It's somewhat natural for us as human beings to desire a sign from the Lord. I mean, which of us wouldn't like for God to speak directly to us through a dream or a vision? We would think that would be kind of neat, and maybe secretly some of us have hoped for that. Some people claim direct revelation from God. Sometimes seriously, sometimes humorously. When Carson, our oldest, was 3 years old, Lisa was leading them, our kids, in Bible time one morning and trying to teach them. And Carson that morning was more interested in singing than he was in listening during Bible time. And so Lisa tried to explain to him that sometimes you should sing and sometimes you should listen. And this was one of those times where he should be listening. But Carson was convinced that he had received direct revelation from the Lord, contrary to his mom's teaching. So at that point, he said, "Mom, God told me, Carson, sing." So apparently he was just being obedient to the heavenly vision. Well, you probably shouldn't expect a sign like that today, but that doesn't mean that God's power is limited. He still does wonderful miracles just as he has done in the past. One of the most amazing miracles the Lord ever brought was the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. I've included last week's notes on your insert as well, on the yellow insert. In case you weren't here last week, or to remind you of where we were. But Isaiah chapter 7 is a passage that basically asks one question. Are you willing to trust God and His promises? We were introduced in the first 13 verses of the chapter to a king named Ahaz. And unfortunately, King Ahaz was not a godly man. The Lord was trying to encourage Ahaz with a promise. Ahaz's circumstances were inviting him not to trust the Lord. He was about to be invaded. Judah was about to be invaded by the 10 northern tribes of Israel, led by King Pekah, and also by their alliance, the king of Aram, Rezin. And of course, Ahaz is very distressed by this, and so he goes out, verse 3 tells us, to look at his water supply. He's preparing for the worst case scenario, which would be a siege. And so God commands prophet Isaiah to take his son Shear Yashub and go visit King Ahaz. And even though he's not a godly man, God still claims him. And he wants to invite him to let him increase his faith. And so Isaiah promises Ahab that God's not going to let you get defeated by these two kings, even though they appear powerful, even though they appear strong. They're just like two burnout fire logs. They can't hurt you. Their power is gone. I'm going to deal with them, so trust me. Even Isaiah's son, Shear Yashub, was a sign, in one sense, to Ahab, a promise that a remnant will return, is what that name means. God's not going to let you get wiped out by these guys, Ahaz. So trust me, believe me, just sit back and I'm going to take care of it. Well, Isaiah can tell that Ahaz isn't buying it. He needs a little bit of help. Our faith needs encouragement at times. And so God offers him, look, Ahaz, to show how powerful I am, you name the sign, you name the miracle, and I'll do it. I want to increase your faith. I want to increase your trust in me. I want you to know that I can be relied upon. But Ahaz piously says, I'm not going to test the Lord. Well, God sees right through it. The issue was not that Ahaz wanted to obey, but just was struggling with a little bit of doubt. The issue was Ahaz had already made up his mind that he was going to ask the king of Assyria to help. He knew the king of Assyria was powerful. He could ask him, he could come in, and he could deal with Aram and Israel. So Ahaz refuses God's sign, and that's where we left it last Sunday morning. So let's pick it up in verse 14. Prophet Isaiah, speaking for God, says in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign." God says, "I'm going to do something miraculous, Ahaz, but it's not the sign that you probably would have asked for. I gave you the opportunity to choose a sign to try and increase your faith, to persuade you to trust me right now. That was the point of the first sign. Let me do something to help you to trust me right now." But the second sign wasn't going to be a persuader for Ahaz. It was actually going to be a confirmation for future generations who would look back on the sign. Ahaz has missed his opportunity for his sign. The second sign would be a sign for Israel who would come later, and for us as New Covenant believers who would look back at the fulfillment of it and say, "Wow, we have a powerful God." If Ahaz had accepted the first sign, it might have persuaded him to trust in God, but he refused and missed out. So God says, "I'm going to choose what the second sign is. You don't get to choose, Ahaz. Your chance is over." Well, obviously, signs, miracles, take power to perform. Do you notice the name that God refers to Himself here with? In verse 14, it's the name Lord or Master. And that word has the idea of God's strength. Even in the name God chooses, He's reminding Ahaz, "You don't believe me, Ahaz, but I can do signs, I can do wonders, I can do miracles. My name proves it. I'm a God who has amazing power and strength." Though Ahaz wasn't sure of it, we can be. And so he says, "The Lord Himself will give you a sign." Who's you? It's not Ahaz. It's plural. It's referring to other believers. He says, "You will get a sign." This is not primarily for you, Ahaz. And then he says, "Behold." He's saying, "This is a surprising sign. I'm going to reveal something here that's never happened in the world's history and it'll never happen again." So he grabs attention. He says, "Behold," he says, "the virgin will be with child." The virgin will get pregnant. Now, there are those who doubt the truthfulness of God's word, and they'll try and come along and they'll try and tell you, "No, it's not a virgin." The word here that Isaiah uses in Hebrew just means a young woman or a maiden. It's not a virgin. It's not miraculous. Could have been just somebody out in the crowd that Isaiah saw, and there was a virgin there, and he looks at her and points at her and says, "She's going to have a baby, and that's going to be the sign." And people kind of hem and haw, and they'll say, "No, it's not a virgin." Actually, when you study it out, this is the absolute best word that God could have used from the Hebrew language to describe a virgin. There's no better word. This is the absolute best word to describe it. You cannot get around it. He says the virgin will be pregnant. Virgins aren't pregnant. This doesn't happen. And he says, not only will the virgin be pregnant, he says the virgin will give birth to a son. Virgins don't have babies. She will be a virgin at her conception and at the time of her delivery. What's God demonstrating here through the virgin birth for us? He's demonstrating, first of all, His miraculous power. Number one, the virgin birth demonstrates God's miraculous power. A virgin doesn't get pregnant. A virgin doesn't have a baby unless God does something miraculous, and God did. Second, not only will a virgin conceive, it says she will call His name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What does the name Emmanuel mean? It means God is with us, or God with us. Emmanuel doesn't just remind us that God is with us. The name speaks of God being with us. In other words, Emmanuel is God. Emmanuel is a title for God. God has become one of us. He has become man. When Emmanuel comes, Isaiah says, He will bring God's presence to His people. Why? Because He is God Himself. Some people who doubt the Bible's integrity will come and they'll say, "Nah, this isn't a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. This was just a prediction about Ahaz's own son, Hezekiah." Well, there's one huge problem with that. Hezekiah was probably 6, 7, 8, 9 years old at the time when Isaiah gets, can't be Hezekiah. So some people will say, well, it was Isaiah's son, Mehar Shalhal Hashbaz. You say, who would name a kid that? Well, nobody. God told him to name him that because it was a sign about how quickly Judah would be taken by Assyria. Could you imagine Isaiah's wife going to the oldest son, Shear Jashub, and saying, "Shear Jashub, can you go call your brother for supper?" And he goes to the DL and he's like, I can't even pronounce his name. Why did you name him that? Mehar Shalal Hashbaz. So this has got to be it. God was saying that Isaiah's wife was going to have a baby, and that baby would be a sign of the destruction to come. Well, there's a couple of huge problems with that. One is that Mehar Shalhal Hashbaz was not named Emmanuel. And two, probably the biggest obstacle to that is that Isaiah's wife had already had her first son. She wasn't a virgin. There is no human explanation for this other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can fulfill this prophecy. How do we know that Emmanuel is God? Well, chapter 8 and verse 8 describes Emmanuel as owning the land of Israel. Who owned it? The people didn't own it. Only God did. Emmanuel owned it. This is a divine person. This is the Lord Jesus. So what does the virgin birth mean to us? It means not only that God is powerful. The virgin birth means, secondly, that the virgin birth brings God to mankind. The virgin birth brings God from heaven and brings Him as one of us, as a man. That's what the virgin birth means. Verse 15 goes on. And Isaiah says, "He will eat curds and honey. The time he knows enough to refuse evil and to choose good, for before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken." Say, what do curds and honey have to do with anything? Well, verse 22 indicates that curds and honey was a diet that would be typical when the nation was in a time of distress and poor. It wasn't a fancy diet. It was just a plain old Jane diet. Here's a prophecy that the Lord Jesus would be born not into a rich family, but into very humble circumstances. He's not going to be born into a family that has lots of money, but he's going to have a very plain diet like the average Israelite would have. And it says, he will eat curds and honey to know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. And before he will know to refuse evil and choose good, the land will be forsaken. You say, what's he talking about there? He's not saying that Jesus would be alive at the time of Israel's demise and Syria's demise, but he's using an illustration here. He's saying, how long does it take for a child to get to the age where he can really understand how to make wise and discerning choices about what's morally right and morally wrong? He says that takes a few years. And he says, in the amount of time it will take Jesus to grow up, he says, in that short of a time, just a few years, he says, Israel and Syria will be forsaken. They will be deserted. This is a prophecy where he's saying, Ahaz, you won't believe me, you won't trust me, but I'm going to take care of Israel and Syria, and I'm going to do it in just a few years' time. Well, did this happen? Isaiah comes to Ahaz in the year 734 BC. In the year 732 BC, so 2 years later, the king of Assyria comes down and takes captive many from northern Israel. And he also goes to Damascus, where this guy Rezin was king. And he takes Damascus and he puts Rezin to death in 2 years. It says in less time than it takes for the child to learn what's right and wrong, he says, Israel and Aram, your enemies, will be done away with. What's the point? The virgin birth here was an assurance to Israel that God could take care of their problems. He says, this sign assures us that we can trust God's promises. In other words, if God can create a supernatural conception in the belly of a virgin, if He can do that, then He can take care of your little problems. That's what the virgin birth was in this context. It was an assurance, number three, that we can trust in the promises of God. I ask you to hold your place here in Isaiah chapter 7 and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Someone might come to you and say, well, I'm not so sure. How can this prophecy 730 years before the birth of Jesus refer to Jesus? Well, if there's any doubt, and there's not really, but if there were any doubt, and you wanted extra proof, you could go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, where Matthew, follower of the Lord, says, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, so before they had sexual relations, they would have been living together during this betrothal period, but they wouldn't have had sexual relations at this point. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. She was discovered to be with child. So what happens? Apparently, Mary's pregnancy becomes physically obvious because her belly grows. And where belly grows big enough, she recognizes that she's pregnant, and it's become obvious to Joseph when he's in a conundrum. My wife obviously has been unfaithful to me. So Mary is no doubt concerned about how Joseph is going to respond. Mary knows what's going on because she's had angelic revelation about this. An angel has told her what's going on. But Joseph apparently isn't yet aware of God's plan. So this is a huge difficulty because adultery, even during the betrothal, this unfaithfulness, even during the time of betrothal, was considered adultery. Well, this is a huge problem. But Jesus was not born out of an illicit relationship. Verse 18 says, Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit. This was not some sort of grotesque, unnatural union between the Holy Spirit and Mary. Nothing of the sorts. This was a supernatural forming of the baby in the belly of Mary by the Holy Spirit, by His power. It was supernatural. What's the significance of Christ not having a human father biologically? Well, we don't know for sure, but it may be that this was one of the ways that God chose to use to protect the Lord Jesus from having a sinful nature, from being born with a sinful nature. So unquestionably, this was a unique event. When in the history of the world had a virgin become impregnated and had a baby? So Joseph, verse 19, tells us he was a righteous man, he was a godly man. Technically, he could have had her put to death, stoned to death. He decided not to do that or to publicly shame her, but he decided that he was going to divorce her secretly, because even a betrothal required a divorce. He was going to divorce her without shaming her or having her stoned. So verse 20 tells us, when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The angel's trying to convince Joseph, look, Joseph, it's not what it appears to be. Mary has not been unfaithful. But imagine being told that your pregnant wife is a virgin. Would you have believed it? But Joseph believes it. So just to make sure we understand what prophecy is being fulfilled, in verse 22, Matthew notes this. He says, all this took place to fulfill which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. What prophet? Well, verse 23 quotes it. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God's with us. God is with us. Matthew says, this is the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 about a virgin being born. So where does this leave poor Ahaz, the doubting believer? Go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. God says, I'm going to choose the sign and this is what it's going to be, but it's not primarily for you, Ahaz. It's going to be for future generations who will come and look back on the virgin birth like us and say, wow. God predicted this 730 years before it happened, and it happened to a T. If our God can predict something 730 years ahead of time and then have the power to execute it, something that's never happened in the world's history and will never happen again, a completely unique event, if our God can do that, then I think I can trust Him to keep His promises. Well, even this doesn't convince Ahaz. What does he do? After this, he goes and asks old Assyria to help. And Assyria does help, but not without consequences. Ahaz got what he wanted, verse 17, but it destroyed him. Look at what verse 17 says. It says, the Lord will bring on you, on Ahaz, on your people and on your father's house, such days as have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah. What's going to happen? He says, your buddy, the king of Assyria, is going to help you, but he's also going to turn on you. His lack of trust led to the destruction of himself and led to the destruction of the nation of Judah. If we're honest, we can probably understand how an unbeliever would have difficulty accepting the virgin birth, right? It's never happened before. You can't scientifically prove it or invalidate it. Nobody's observed it. You can understand how an unbeliever might have difficulty accepting the virgin birth. Paul Harvey, the famous radio commentator of days gone by, would share a wonderful story on Christmas that I think illustrates the importance of the virgin birth. He says, the man to whom I'm going to introduce you was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man. He was generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men. But he just didn't believe all that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. I'm truly sorry to distress you, he told his wife, but I'm not going to go with you to church this Christmas Eve. He told her he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay at home, but that he would wait up for them. So he stayed while his family went on to the Christmas Eve service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier and then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, sort of a thump or a thud. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm and in a desperate search for shelter had tried to fly through his large window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, so he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. So quickly he put on a coat, galoshes, and tramped through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide. He turned on a light, but the birds would not come in. He figured food would entice them in. So he hurried back to the house, fetched breadcrumbs, sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. To his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around and waving his arms. But instead, they scattered in every direction except into the warm-lighted barn. Then he realized that they were afraid of them, of him. To them, he reasoned, "I'm a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could show them that they could trust me, that I'm not wanting to hurt them, but to help them." But any move he made just tended to frighten and confuse them. They would not follow. They would not be led. "If only I could be a bird," he thought to himself, "and mingle with them and talk to them. I could tell them not to be afraid, and I could show them the way to safety, warm, to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them so that they could hear and see and understand." And at that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sound of the wind, and there he stood, listening to the bells, pealing the glad tidings of Christmas, of one who became man to provide redemption. He fell to his knees in the snow. When you look at it that way, it's not as hard to believe, is it? It's a historical fact. Lord Jesus became a man on Christmas night years ago to provide redemption for us and to remind us that God can and must be trusted. Would you bow your heads, please? I don't know what promise of God is difficult for you to accept right now. But if He's promised it to you in His Word, it's believable because it's true, and He will do it. One of the ways He proved it was by His miraculous power, sending the Lord Jesus, born of a virgin, became man, to provide us with forgiveness, and after we have come to the Lord in saving faith, to provide us with more assurance that He can be trusted. The virgin birth is a wonderful, wonderful reminder that we can trust God to keep His promises. We have a choice. Will we be like Ahaz, doubting, unbelieving, self-reliant? Or will we humble ourselves? Say, "God, this promise sounds too good to be true, but Christmas reminds me that You can do anything. And so I trust You to keep Your promises to me." As the pianist plays, why don't you tell the Lord, if you're His child, why don't you tell the Lord that you will trust Him with His help? And if you're not His child, tell the Lord that you're trusting Him for salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the promise 730 years before the birth of Christ that he would be born of a virgin. Seemed probably impossible to believe, but because of your power, you did it. And we look back on it today and we rejoice as your people that you have that kind of power. You keep your promises and you'll keep every single promise to us. So, Lord, make this time of Christmas not just the time of giving gifts and enjoyment with family, though we hope it's a time of that, but a time of deepening our trust and our faith in you as the God who has never broken one promise yet. Lord, thank you for this account, and we ask that you would use it to increase our faith. Bless every person here today, Lord. We ask that you would give them a wonderfully Merry Christmas, being rightly related to you, enjoying the forgiveness and peace that is in the Lord Jesus. Protect those who will be traveling this week. We ask that you would give them safety, a wonderful time where they go. And we ask, Lord, in just a few weeks that you bring us back together again to continue to enjoy the fellowship of this church. Lord, we praise you for Jesus this morning. We ask in his name, amen.